Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to read you a portion of the epistle. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is our text. So soon after the birth of Jesus, 12 days, and then Christmas is over. Soon. Seems too soon. I mean, we've only just started celebrating Christmas in October. A 12-day festival, I mean, that is really not long enough. Maybe we didn't shop enough. I'm being silly about that and facetious, but the problem is that we spend a lot of time on those things and we haven't paid as much attention, perhaps, as we perhaps should to the festivals that surround and come in the middle of it. I'm talking about two in particular. During that time, we are met with feasts celebrating martyrs, those who died in the faith. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, December 26th. And then the Holy Innocents, December 28th. That just doesn't sound like a party. Makes me feel bad. I don't want to be around thinking about those things. We're supposed to be happy. Do you see how silly human beings can be when they start thinking like that? Silly? Yeah. To the world, it sounds morbid. The day after the birth of Jesus, we are honoring and celebrating with that God and rejoicing in the martyrdom of Saint Stephen and the saint in Saint Stephen's life. Death can really ruin a party. Why talk about it? Can't we just for a moment? Well, it's almost ironic. No, it's actually quite ironic. It's quite ridiculous that we in our culture, the culture that whistles past the graveyard, who pretend and get frustrated with a government and with people who can't stop a virus, we should know how to deal with this. In fact, if I was the president, I would have solved it by now. That's the way we talk, as if death is just, it's just something we shouldn't have to think about at certain times, especially when we want to have a 3-month birthday party. But that's because the world is living in the futility of its own mind. It co-opts this festival, this feast. It all depends on what makes you happy. It all depends on what really gives you joy. You see, Christians are an odd group of people. We are thrilled about certain things. It all depends on who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Paul makes very clear to us in this epistle lesson for the day celebrating the baptism of Jesus Christ. He makes very clear what Jesus came to do. He makes very clear what he came to do with you and to you and for you. If we understand what that means, perhaps we won't mind being with him as he comes to us, Emmanuel, to do for us what we so desperately need. Not just once, although we are baptized once, but we live in our baptism every day, which is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6. Today we find in these words of Paul a deep understanding of what Emmanuel means, what it means to live with Jesus every day of your life, what it means to live as a child of God with Christ in your life. with him, Paul says. Over and over again in the text, I hope you took note of that. The Lord came into the world, Emmanuel. Professor Seleska at the seminary, our psych professor, besides telling us oodles and oodles of Polish jokes, that he was a Polish man, and he talked about his Polish grandmother, grandfather, and all of his relatives. He would tell all sorts of interesting little stories or pictures. He would create pictures of what had to happen. He said, the fall is kind of like, well, I'm sure you farmers understand this, obviously. When I first got here, Beth and I got here, and Micah was with us, Don Schmidt took us to his farm, and he showed us an auger, and he says, stay away from it. Keep your hands, your feet, and your clothes away from it, because it'll make a mess. And Professor Seleska said, God told Adam and Eve, don't stick your hand in the machine. If you stick your hand in the machine, it'll pull you in, and I'll have to come in after you. If you stick your hand in the machine, if you do, you'll die, and I'll have to come in after you. There's no other way. You can't get out yourself. You can't fix it. The consequences of that fall into sin are beyond all telling. We see, as we heard last Sunday, sin all around us and its consequences. We said we can see the doctrine of original sin at work. We see it in every single human being. But how could Adam and Eve understand that? They had no experience of death and all that meant. They only had the word. We struggle with sin and what it has done to us. As Paul makes clear in this text for today, we struggle with it. He asks the Roman congregation this question, which is really kind of an interesting one. Ask it at Christmas? Ask it around this time of joy and light and everything else? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's an indication that Christians struggle with sin. Do you ever see people in a congregation who said, I wish you would just ignore the sin of my relatives. Just ignore it. Don't get them upset. After all, we're a church of the gospel. We believe that everybody should be forgiven. So why don't you just forgive them and forget it? Reminds me of the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Pappy is there. I'm a forgive and forget kind of Christian. Why don't you just forget it? Shall we live in sin? Why would God have to say that to us? Why would he have to kind of warn us about that? Why would he pose the question to us? Well, that's what sin is like. That's what every sinner struggles with inside. They would love to find an excuse and a reason to continue in their sin. And they would take God's gospel and say, hey, the more I sin, the more grace I get. Sounds like a good deal to me. What a question. Why should we have to ask that question? Unless we Christians, we don't understand what it means to live in your baptism, what it means to live with Christ. Why would we want to continue in the ways that lead to death and all of those consequences? Why do we have people today who like to lecture the church about its judgmentalism when the church doesn't judge anything? No. The church can give its opinion. People in the church can be giving opinions of all sorts. But the judgments that are made, those don't come from the church. Those are God's judgments. They're God's judgments. Why would anybody want to get away from God's judgment? Why would anybody want to say, oh, it's your fault. You judged me. No, not me. Not my word. Homosexuality's wrong? Not me. Stealing's wrong? Not me. Abortion's wrong? Not me. I didn't make that judgment. God did. Well, that's an unloving thing to do. No, it's the exact opposite. You see, what God calls sin cannot be love. I don't care what you think of it. So, why would we want to do that? As long as we are alive in this flesh, as long as we are living in our baptism, and we bear this old corrupt nature, this sinful nature, we will have a battle going on, and we will not be able to overcome it. We will take those warnings and we will say, thank you, Lord. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening. Stay with us, Lord. Don't ever leave us to ourselves, because we know where our old sinful nature would lead us. God, Emmanuel, comes into this world, into the machine, and in our places, he bears the consequences of our sins. He would leave his glory and his throne behind. He would humble himself, taking on the form of a servant. He would come into this fallen world to be with us. Ah, isn't that lovely? To be with us. Do you want God with you? The psalmist in Psalm 139, I've been quoting that a lot lately, he says, Lord, you know where I am. You know when I lie down, when I rise up. You know even the words that are going to come out of my mouth before I even speak. Where can I go to hide from you? Only sinners want to hide. Adam and Eve, right? Put on a few fig leaves, try to cover up, saying, yeah, I'm not maybe perfect, but I'm better than those guys over there. Don't we see that? Even among Christians, they actually compare themselves to each other. He came, taking on the form of a servant, a man who would bear the punishment for our sin. He came to walk with us. He became intimately acquainted with every one of our sins. He paid the last farthing on account of our sins, suffering eternal death and condemnation. He would endure hell, that is separation from his Father, so that we could be rescued from sin, death, and the devil, and never suffer what we deserve. Wouldn't you want to walk with this one? Live with him? Don't you want him in your life? Oh, we don't want to talk about death, though. That's so morbid. Now, see, the gift we're talking about tonight is exactly that. And the new man in you, just like at the end of Psalm 139, search and try me, O Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me, and kill it. I want it to die. I can't do it myself, Lord. The machine has made a mess of me. Sin. This fallen world. Kill it. What good news is that? My old sinful nature will die. What a gift for Christmas. What a gift from Christ. It was his zeal that would do this. He knew exactly that we would at times look him in the face and say, hey, well, why don't you just let loose a little bit? You shouldn't be so strict. I love that when people talk about pastors as being strict. There is no such thing. There's a faithful pastor who speaks the word of God in his truth and purity, and there's an unfaithful pastor. Any pastor who lets loose, better for him never to have been born, God says. No such thing as a strict pastor. You've never met one, unless you've met somebody who takes the word and uses it according to his purpose. See, there's only faithfulness and unfaithfulness. The Lord came into this world to lead us through death to a new life. What a Christmas gift. You mean the thing in me that causes so much trouble in my life, The pain I see in the eyes of others, the sadness that I bring to Christmas when my old sinful nature begins to bubble forth to the surface, that thing's going to die. Nothing better. That's what I want. That's what the church sings about at the end of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's be done with this. Who will rescue me from this body of death, Paul says. Romans 7, that's the next chapter. That death begins for most of us in our baptism. When God lays his hands on us, most of us, personally, right there in the waters of baptism. God adopts us. God says, now I'm going to drown your little boy or your little girl. I'm going to put that thing in them that is so ugly and rank and cannot be reformed. I'm going to put it to death, okay? And the father and the mother go, best gift ever for that child. That's what they need. That's what love requires. Who in this work of God leads us, goes with us into that death. He didn't say, go by yourself. He says, I will lead you. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil, for I will be with you. Paul makes it so clear in that text, doesn't he? He says, when you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. He says that you and I were baptized with Christ. We were united with him in his death. We go with him through the valley of the shadow of death, the only one who's faced death and overcome it. He's the only one that could rescue your child, your grandchildren. He's the only one. We were buried with him by baptism, Paul says. That's the way God determined to put to death our sinful nature. He would go with us. He would be with us. He would lead us from death to life. This wonderful work done by this one who is called wonderful, well, it's a mystery, a deep and amazing thing that we can't understand, and we don't try to understand, and we don't sit back and, like some would do, well, did the child cry when he was baptized or not? No. Now it's an article of faith. As long as you come to church, as long as your children and grandchildren come to church, you can be sure, more sure than anything else you know, that the one who laid his hands on them, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, will never leave them or forsake them. And he will do what they need done in their hearts, in their lives. He won't be like grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads who go, oh, my poor little thing, I don't want you to feel bad. No, he loves us perfectly. By joining us to him, he leads us through that which is terrifying. It is his determined zeal to save us through this blessed gift. We who are buried through baptism are raised again, even as Jesus was raised from death to life. It seems so insignificant, so weak and so foolish, like the work of the cross, Jesus on the cross. It seems so weak and so foolish, and people make fun of it, ridicule it. But according to Paul, that's how God gives life. That's how God fixes and puts to death that which every man gives to his child, Adam's sin. That's why every man should be first and foremost in the pews and in the word. Why? If he loves his neighbor, especially his children, grandchildren, his friends and neighbors, that's the most important place he can be. That we may be raised to newness of life. That's what every parent wants for their child, newness of life. The world loves death. I don't have to tell you that. You can see it all over the place. We came out of a last century where hundreds of millions of people, we're talking about doing business with a country that in 30 years killed a half a billion people, children, in order to make a few more dollars. China. I don't know why we want to do business with them. Well, it's a great market and we can make a lot of money. And if we have money, we'll be better people, right? Not even That's a lie. More money doesn't make anybody any better. The only thing that makes people better is Jesus drowning the old man, putting him to death, and creating a new man, giving us new birth. He said to Jesus said, excuse me, Nicodemus, he said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You can be rich. Oh, no, he said, it's going to be as hard for a rich man to get into heaven as it is in a camel through the eye of the needle. You mean money doesn't change our characters? Not a little bit. Paul makes it clear beyond telling. If we were united with him in a death like his, we shall be united. He doesn't say you could be, might be, hope so. He says we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. A resurrection like his. Our old self. That which would lead us to continue in sin, to abuse God's grace, to spit in the face of his love. Because that's what our old sinful nature is telling us to do. And we today try to coddle that guy. Well, if you talk nice to him, he'll change. If you don't offend him, he'll become a different kind of old man. No, listen to what Paul says. So that old self that would continue lead us to continue to live in sin, to abuse God's grace. Rather, in this work of mercy and grace, God sets out in a way gentle and kind to take that old sinful nature, which fights every day against that which would put him to death. Don't want to live in its baptism. Doesn't want to live in daily repentance and forgiveness. Which fights every which way against death, even suggesting this abusive grace. Paul says, what does he say in the text? He said that the old man should be brought to nothing. Ah, the perfect Christmas gift. A new child, a new man, a new woman, righteous, holy, living in newness of life, no longer a slave of sin, no longer trying to blame others for failings. This is what God has done, to bring him to nothing. We no longer have to obey. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but rather we who have died with him will now also live with him, Paul says. Living with Christ, isn't that a lovely thought? It is. That's why the church celebrated those martyrs. Death of those martyrs right after Christmas, because it's the best gift you could give. And one of the most important things that you can, well, it is the most important thing, that the goal in your life is to live and to die in the faith. See, people can come to faith, but then they start fudging and compromising. Now, if Jesus leaves you and doesn't bother with you, you will never hear a word in your ear, in your heart, in your mind, not even from a pastor or somebody else. Nobody will ever say to you, hey, look, you need to repent. But as long as Jesus walks with you, you know what you'll hear on a daily basis? You know what you'll hear from the faithful pastor? He'll preach the law so it strikes right at your heart. Doesn't give you any room to move. Because he loves you enough to realize that when you walk with Jesus, he, just like he did with his disciples, just like he did with the people of Israel, just like he did in the seven churches in Revelation, he speaks to you and he says, that needs to die, right? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We who have died with him will also now live with him. Live with him daily. The church lives and has this time of repentance for these 11, 12 weeks of the year. Not because, well, we better get beaten up a little bit because, you know, that's got to happen at least once or twice a year. No, that's exactly the whole life. That's what it means to live with Jesus. He calls us to repentance and he gives us forgiveness. He lifts us up. He pushes us under the water and he lifts us up. We remember our baptism. We remember what the purpose of God's work in our life is. we remember our baptism. We start the church service with, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We put a cross on ourselves because our Lord said, you know what? If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Come follow me. Take up your what? Your cross. Because I'm going to kill that old sinful nature, and I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to make you into something beautiful. I'm going to do what no amount of money, no amount of education, nothing in this world can do. I will make you into a beautiful creature, a good man, a good woman. The only person in the world who can do it, and the only way it happens is if he is with you. Paul tells us what this all means. The Lord does his work, which seems so weak and lowly, and yet Paul tells us what this means. The word defines what's real and true. The new man cries out when tempted by the world, the devil, and our sinful nature. Not, hey, yeah, maybe we could be a little bit looser around here. We'd get more people. No. The new man cries out, may it never be. Kill it. Put it to death. That's the gift I want. I want to be like my Lord. I want to be shaped in the image of Christ. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, Paul says, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remember and believe that God says, you are dead to sin. Do not allow any other words to take precedence, no matter what you may think or feel. Rather, when you think about yourself, consider what God says and what it means. What God says, what God's word says it means, not the lies of the world, the devil, or your old sinful nature, but he speaks these things to us through the Apostle Paul. Every service, we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Luther teaches us in the morning, we wake up and we make the sign of the cross. Oh, that's Catholic. No, it's not. It's owning your cross for the day. And when you go to bed at night, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Catholic. No, it's not. It's Christian, and the Christian church did it for centuries, millennia. Why? Because that's the gift she wanted. That's the gift she rejoiced in. The cross which puts together the work of baptism. We are baptized, and so all things are new. Our sins have been buried with Christ in death, and we rise to a new life as God's child. The Lord calls upon us to live by his words. Words not just that tell us what to do when we have failed, where we have failed, or even embarrass us when we are tempted to go back into the ways of death, but rather proclaim to us what the power of God did to us, even when we were too small to remember. This one walks with us as we make our way home, and he promises us to bring to completion that which he began, that good work he began on us, that day when he sprinkled a little water on our head, when he took our old man by the neck and he held him under the water and says, you need to die because I love this one too much. I gave my life for this one, so you are going to die. This one is going to live, for I have redeemed, I have saved. And I will never leave them or forsake them. I will be with you both now and forever. Amen.